Good morning to all of you. We're glad that you're with us. I'd ask you to open your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3. Our first reading will come from John chapter 3. As the Lord, our God and Father in heaven, gives us time to study a portion of His Word together, united in one mind, one spirit, and one heart, to set ourselves before the Word of God and to see the things that He has for us. The title for the sermon this morning is The Greatest Paradox in Scripture. It's interesting when you think about the paradoxes that we have in Scripture. God uses these paradoxes to get us to think. He tells us things that seem impossible, and yet when properly discerned, the Lord is sharing His phenomenal truth with those who diligently seek Him and trust Him in all things. When the Lord speaks to us, it is good for us to be honest. When the Lord speaks to us, there are times in our reading, in our considering the things that He shares with us, that we ourselves would say, how can this be? How can this be? The Lord's response is always, come let us reason together. Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 18. I ask you to turn to John chapter 3. Let's just look at this. We'll see a paradox that Jesus will offer to Nicodemus. John chapter 3 in verse 3. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Very interesting to watch Jesus say something to Nicodemus that is eternally true, and yet Nicodemus, being a teacher of Israel, does not comprehend. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying to him, and yet it is absolutely true. Jesus says to him down in verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus a truth that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and Nicodemus is in a position here where he can't yet receive these things. The Apostle Paul points out this paradox and how the world sees it and why they have difficulty in understanding what God is plainly saying to them in truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Watch what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. These things we also speak in words which man's wisdom teaches, but not man's wisdom, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is an important piece to us understanding paradoxes when God shows them to us or when they're revealed in His Word. Paul will say in this very chapter, verses 7 through 9, he says, the mystery of the wisdom of God has been revealed to those who love Him through His Spirit. The wisdom of God has been revealed to those who love Him through His Spirit. And so he makes the point, the carnal man does not understand. He will scoff at it, and it is foolishness to him, and yet to us it brings us to a very special place, that God is saying something to us that is deeper than that which is carnal or soulish or sensual. He's saying, this is an eternal truth. Trust me, understand what I'm saying to you. This is why, brothers and sisters in Christ, and those who are visiting with us, when we talk to folks about reading Scripture, what do we say to them? What have you been told throughout your Christian life? Context, context, context. Understand what the Lord is saying, and understand who He's saying it to. Another great idea or concept in the Scriptures is that we don't just look at one verse and say, I don't get it, but we ask ourselves, where else is this topic addressed in Scripture? What else does the Lord have to say about this same topic? And so we tie all of these things together, and through this process of diligent study, God reveals His truth to those who diligently seek Him. It is a promise that is given to us by Him. And so Paul says to the church in Corinth, "It's foolishness to those who are carnal, but to you it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You can know it, you can see it, and you can understand it." He says, "Take hold of these things." And so, God sometimes talks to us in paradoxical phrases. If you're wondering, I've said the word often already, if you're wondering what a paradox is, it is simply this. It's a statement that seemingly contradicts itself or is opposed to common sense and yet perhaps is true. That's the Merriam-Webster's definition of what a paradox is. So what I want to do is I want to share just a couple of paradoxes that are secular in nature. They're spoken by men, and I'm hoping by doing this that we can get a better understanding of paradoxes. And they sound strange. They actually trip us up when you read through this and you think about it, but there's a level of truth to it, and when we come to that place, we have a deeper understanding of what's being said. Here's the first one I have for you. If you try to fail and you succeed, which have you done? I'm going to ask you to stop here for a minute and think for just a moment with me. If you try to fail and you succeed at failure, then which have you done? It's a paradox. And yet, do you see what it's done to us? It causes us to think a little bit about what's being said, and there's actually some truth there. But which side do you fall on? Another one for you. Once you learn to quit, it becomes a habit. Another statement. This is a paradox. We've got to think about it for a minute. Once you learn to quit, it becomes a habit. That is a quote from the great Vince Lombardi, and it is entirely true. Here's another one. Nobody comes here anymore. It's too crowded. That's from Yogi Berra. Nobody comes here anymore because it's too crowded. That's a paradox. There is a level of truth to it on both sides of the statement. And so we know this. We understand it from the secular world. We use that to get people to think, maybe to chuckle and to laugh about what's being said. Nobody even comes here anymore because it's always too crowded. But the point is not what men have said, but what God is saying to us and why it's important that we take note of it. Jesus Himself will use paradoxical statements, and I want to share just a few with you. We can look at Matthew 23. We'll be turning to Matthew 23, and we'll read this one verse. Matthew 23 and verse 11, Jesus says, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant." That's a paradox. If you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the lowest. And you've got to be the lowest of servants in the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. Mark 9, 35. Jesus sat down, He called the 12, and He said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Well, that's the same statement, isn't it? If you want to be first, then you're going to have to make yourself last. It is a paradox, and yet because of the way Scripture's laid out for us, we do have these things further explained to us. James, in James chapter 4, will elaborate on this very concept. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. James says this, "Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?' But He gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Look down in verse 10, James 4 and verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Now James is adding something to what Jesus has said to us about being servant of all. You cannot glorify or exalt yourself in the kingdom of God. You must be humble. You must become a servant, the greatest of all servants, in the fact that you offer yourself continually. And when you do that, God Himself, He will do the lifting, not you. You serve. You bow down before Him. You serve your brethren. You give them everything you have. Because God expects it from you, and He will exalt you in due time. Peter says the same thing to us in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you turn over to 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Wear it. Put it on. Put on humility. Because, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The earthly and the carnal man says to himself, I want to be first, I want to be the greatest, and God should make it so. And he will struggle with that, he will wrestle with that, he will stumble continually because he wants it, and he wants it now. God says, no, my message to you is, you want to be the greatest, you learn how to serve. You humble yourself to the lowest point you possibly can, and you get to work. Do what I've told you to do. What does Jesus say about that? Once you've done all that you've been commanded to do, say to yourself, we are unworthy servants. We've simply done that which was our duty to do. When we reach that place, and this is how these things are spiritually discerned, the carnal man wants no part of it. He wants to be lifted up and glorified now. The spiritual man says, I want to be glorified by God. I want to be glorified and exalted in a way that matters and in a way that is eternal in its nature. What must I do? God says to us, serve. The spiritual man, the spiritual woman who reads these verses says, I will serve. It doesn't make sense on the carnal level. It doesn't add up. A matter of fact, can I take it to the next level? If you become a servant and you serve all, you know what men do to that? They don't glorify you. Seldom will they glorify you. More often, they will step all over you. They will use you to their own benefit. And that hurts and that stings. We're serving, we're doing the best we can, we've given our lives over to our brethren, and they don't even notice. God says to us there, remain humble, my precious child. You are exalted in my heart, and I am going to take you to a place you could never imagine. Stay with it. Do the work. Trust me. Don't trust the circumstances around you. Don't trust what men say and what men think or how they use you and abuse you. Follow me, and I will show you great things. Do you believe that? God has told us. Look at Luke chapter 17. We'll look at another place where Jesus will use a paradoxical statement. Luke chapter 17 and verse 33. Jesus says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jesus says to us, if you give your life to God, give it to him now. Let it go. Let him use you in the way that he sees fit and trust him. You will have eternal life. If you seek to keep your life and to make it your own and decide what you want in the here and now, then you will lose your life. You will eternally lose your soul. And so there's a paradox there, but look at how deep and how powerful that is when we look at it through the spiritual lens that God has given us to look at it through. It's interesting to see that the Apostle Paul will do the same thing. And we're going to watch Paul here in 1 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to watch Paul recognize a statement of paradox from Jesus Christ, and then Paul's going to double down. And this is why we love the Apostle Paul, when we begin to learn to discern these things through the Spirit whom God has given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look down in verse 7. Paul says to the brethren in Corinth, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Can you imagine such a thing? Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. This thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, being allowed to come and to plague the Apostle Paul, he begs the Lord for relief, and Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness. Now watch what Paul does. Because he discerns God's word spiritually, not carnally, he says this, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." How could he ever come to this conclusion? With a thorn in his side and begging for relief. And Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient." Paul says, "Okay, then here we go. I'm going to take great pleasure in my infirmity, in all reproaches, in every need that I have, in every persecution that comes my way, in every distress, for Jesus Christ's sake. Because now I have learned that when I'm weak, when I am brought low, then I am strong. I am elevated, I am exalted, I am glorified by God, not because of who and what I'm going through, but because of who He is and what He said to me." Paul wants to go to heaven. He wants to be with the Lord. And he says to himself, "So be it." We've got to follow him. We've got to do it. He has done it. He has shown us the way. Jesus says in Luke 15 and verse 11, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." All statements of paradox, and yet they are eternally true. And God wants us to think. He wants to consider His word and to find the great treasures that are there for us. Will you do that with me? Will you look at God's word and consider the depth and the glory and the riches that are revealed there? And challenge yourself when you come to a place and say, "How can this be?" Well, it is. It has always been, and God has seen fit to share it with you. Be humbled in that. Think deeply on the things that He set before you and consider His message. We've looked at several paradoxical statements. We've looked at those things which are a paradox in men's hearts and minds. But the sermon title is "The Greatest Paradox in Scripture." And this is my opinion. I believe this is the greatest paradox in all of Scripture. Brothers and sisters and visitors who are with us this morning, it is the cross. I'm going to ask you to do something with me. I'm going to ask you to go somewhere with me. Right here, right now. Let's go together and present ourselves at the pierced feet of our loving Savior. Let's kneel before Him with all reverence, fear, love, and amazement. Let us be allowed to see what has been done for our precious souls. It is at the cross where our wretched sin and God's eternal love meet face to face. It is here that we are utterly destroyed, and yet we are lifted up in glory at the same time. Here is what we should see when we look into the greatest of all paradoxes. Brothers and sisters, here is what we should see when we look into the greatest of all paradoxes. The most tragic event in history of the world, and at the same time, the most wonderful thing that has ever happened. It is the saddest spectacle man ever witnessed, and the most joyous story he has ever been told. It is the most stunning defeat Satan ever suffered, and the greatest victory Christ has ever won. He won this victory by losing his life. He conquered all things by surrendering. The cross is where divine justice condemns the sin of the world, and divine mercy pardons that same sin. It is where God displays His hatred for sin and His supreme proof of love for the sinner. In the same time and at the same place, God displays His hatred for sin and His supreme proof of love for the wretched sinner. The cross is where the sun refused to shine and the light of the world was being offered. It is at Golgotha where we see man's hatred for Christ and Christ's love for man. Human vengeance is displayed as the crowds cry out for His blood, and divine forgiveness is requested by the Son when He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Human vengeance is displayed when the crowds cry out for His blood, and in the same moment, in the greatest of all paradoxes, the Son of God requests forgiveness for those who slay his mortal body. The cross portrays man's sinfulness and God's holiness, human weakness and divine strength. It demonstrates man's inability to save himself and God's desire to offer salvation. The cross, from a human standpoint, is utter foolishness. Yet it is the revelation of the deep wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul takes note of all of this. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." I'm asking you to consider this great and glorious moment in time. Coming to the cross with me and watching Jesus bleed on that cross and to suffer such a wretched price for our sin. The question is, what are you going to do with that? If you are not a member of the Lord's church, you need to understand that God is saying something to you about His love, His dedication to your life and to your eternal soul. He wants you to come to His Son. He's shown you Him. He has displayed Him openly that all may see that He was crucified on that cross so that you could make a decision. A decision that matters not just in the here and now, because it does, but eternally. That you would decide that this loving Savior who gave Himself so that you might live is worth your time, worth your effort, and He is worth being followed. I want you to consider something Jesus says. Before He's crucified, He'll say this to His disciples in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. This is our invitation. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and He gave it to the disciples, and He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The paradox. Then He took the cup and He gave thanks and He gave it to them saying, "Drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Before He goes to that cross, He says, "This is my blood, which is already shed for all those who will come to me in accept the gift of salvation." The cross is where divine justice condemns the sin of the world and divine mercy pardons that same sin. The cross is where God displays His hatred for sin and His supreme proof for His love for the sinner. We want you to come to Jesus Christ before it is everlastingly too late. If you can hear this message, you understand the truth of God, and that He is calling you to come to Him, please do it. Contact a member of the Lord's church. Ask them what you need to do to make your heart right and make your life right with God. For those who are Christians and are wrestling and struggling with sin, this is the only place to go. Come to the cross. Watch Him give Himself so that you might live and determine in your life to do what's right to save your soul. Thank you very much.